Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. This is part six of our spiritual warfares preaching/teaching series. I don't know how many parts will this series consist of, but I got a feeling it's probably going to be almost six or seven more of these or more. So hopefully, I pray that you are getting something from these messages. You know, the goal is to bring awareness of spiritual warfare. And there's not many pulpits preaching on spiritual warfare. And when we look across our nation, guys, there's spiritual warfare all around us. It is time for the church to start teaching, discipling congregants on how to wage a warfare. Paul said, "I fought the good fight of faith," right? I wage a good warfare. We have to be soldiers, and we have to prepare ourselves. Everything is taking place as it should. When we look across our nation, when we look across the world, Jesus says these things have to come to pass, and we have to armor up and prepare ourselves. And I also encourage you guys, this is part six, so if you guys are not, this is the first one you're listening to, I encourage you, as I do on all of these, go back to part one. Now this is part six, so it's about 6 hours, this will be probably, I try to keep these about an hour, so that's 6 hours there of sermons on and teaching on spiritual warfare, and for it's over with, it's probably going to maybe be 20 hours of spiritual warfare teaching and preaching. You will not find most preachers out there preaching on this, and it breaks my heart to know how far the church has fallen into the deception, the trap of Satan. Last week we looked at we're basically looking at the three basic steps of spiritual warfare. A little recap. Last week we looked at the first basic step of spiritual warfare, and that is, do not let Satan direct your conversation. Only have the one-way conversation with Satan, not a two-way conversation. Meaning, you do not have to go back and forth in interaction with him. He does not deserve that interaction. A one-way conversation with him. And we can clearly see this in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. We've been going through that passage for a while now. And for us all over, you may be sick and tired of hearing this passage. But I pray that when you're grabbing onto something, and when you do hear this passage, it just opens all the thoughts on spiritual warfare. This is the beginning of spiritual warfare on humanity. See, this world, even the church, they take Satan as a joke. But I want to tell you, he's more intelligent than the majority of people in this world. He's been doing this for a while. His same old traps for a long time, and he still sets them up, and guess what? We keep still stepping into them. Because we're not studying God's Word like we should. We stay so busy, right? And busy is, I've said this numerous times, busy is just be. That B in busy is being. That U is under. That S is Satan, and Y is yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. He wants to keep you so busy with the things of this world. Now, if we're busy for Jesus, amen, that's the opposite of being under Satan's yoke. I'd rather take God's yoke on and do what He has laid out for me. And I pray that you are like that. But we step in these traps because we're not studying God's word the way we are. We're not praying the way we should. And we'll get into prayer later in this series. But prayer is important. We're studying God's word, and we got into studying God's word already in this series. How important it is. Having fellowship with one another, that's brother and sister together, that physical, being physically with your brothers and sisters, this is powerful. This iron sharpened iron. You can't do this at home, guys. Find you a fellowship. Find you like-minded believers that you can link shields with, link swords with. There's power in numbers. There's power in like-minded believers. As time approaches and we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, every day that goes by, that is closer. We are closer than we were yesterday. And when we look at this old world and all the iniquity, the wickedness of it, I know it leaves me shaking my head and wondering, God, it's like, why haven't you came back yet? Of course, I know the why. There's still somebody that needs to hear the gospel. There's somebody that needs to be rescued from the darkness that's engulfing their life. His grace and mercy is so beautiful. It brings me to my knees a lot of days. And of course, today we'll be looking at Genesis 3:1-7 again, and what I'm gonna do is I'm adding another passage here is 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. So those are gonna be, you know, of course there's gonna be a lot more passages, but those are kind of the principal passages for this sermon this week, is Genesis 3:1-7, which we've been going through Genesis 3:1-7, and just 1 Corinthians 10:3-5, and we're going to look at the other two basic steps of spiritual warfare. I encourage you to jot these down. First one is, do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness. And that is, do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness. And the last one is, do not let Satan direct you to not deny God's word. Do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness, and do not let Satan direct you to deny God's word. So, let's read Genesis 3:1-7 again, and then 1 Corinthians 10:3-5. It says here, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God do know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. 2 Corinthians 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, lifting our hearts to you, we pray, Lord, that you just guide and you direct as you see fit this message. For without the Holy Spirit moving through me, I am nothing. Without his words moving throughout me, I am nothing. Apart from you, I can do nothing, and I yield myself to you fully and utterly, surrendering it all to you. God, I pray those that hear this message, they take it to heart. I pray they grab onto something and run with it. If it's just getting the point that we ought to understand that spiritual warfare is all around us. And as time draws closer to your coming, it will be intensified. But thank God for the sweet Holy Spirit that resides in each and every one of your believers, those that have truly committed their life to you and truly will walk in the light. They will not have that desire to walk in the darkness. For we are new in Christ, you tell us through your word. We are new creatures, the regeneration. You tell us in John 3, light came in the world, and we know that you are the light. But you, in the same sense, you tell, light came in the world. Jesus came in the world, but what men love darkness rather than the light. We have a tendency to migrate to the darkness. Our deeds were evil, but we know through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ that covers a multitude of sins, that transforms our life from darkness to light, and the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us to stay in the path of light. For the darkness grieves, or should grieve, our spirit. For you say you are light, and we should walk in the light. Let us be light bearers. Let us be soldiers that will keep on pressing to the very end to stand unashamed of the gospel, to reach those around us, to the gifts that God has given us, to the talents that God has given us. Let our light shine among this generation, among this world. That sphere of influence that we have around us, that is our missionary field. In God's eyes, nothing is too small. If it's influencing one or two people for the gospel, that is great as influencing millions. For God's eyes, one or two is just as important as a million. The people that he has placed in your life, that you are to speak life into, to teach life to guide them through scripture or wherever it may be, is walking in the calling that you have. In God's eyes, that is huge. For we like to put our ministry on as it's not great, because we're not ministering to millions. But that ain't how God sees it. God sees the ones that He has placed in their path as our mission, our ministry. Let's not lose focus of that. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. You know, I want to tell you guys, and maybe you guys may have picked up on this last week. Satan's goal is to influence your mind. You may have heard that term. Your mind is a battlefield. Satan knows if he can influence your mind, that's your thoughts. He can influence your body to act in ways that goes against God and His Word, right? We've been going through Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and this gives that example. Satan says, did God really say this? He questions God's word, and he wants you to ponder that in your mind, to get them gears turning, your thought process burning. Just think about this. If someone came up to you and said, if you go down that road, there's a dead end at that road. And when you get to that dead end, you cannot go no farther unless you get out of your vehicle and walk. But if someone else comes up and says to you and contradicts or says otherwise, that guy, he does not really know what he's talking about. That road, it does not have a dead end. It keeps on continuing to a town or a village. So what person do you trust, right? Your mind may start processing both persons are what they were telling you. You start processing, is it a dead end? Is it not a dead end? Does it lead to a valley or a town or a village, right? Maybe you know one person better than the other. Maybe you trust one person more than the other. Or maybe you just don't care. I'm going to check it out anyway. And if there's a dead end, so be it. If not, all well. I'll keep on driving. See, our mind is a powerful tool. Our thought process can be misleading. Don't think it cannot be. And that's what Satan done here with Eve. He was getting her to start thinking, well, maybe God really didn't say that. Maybe He is holding out on me. Maybe He doesn't want my life to be filled with its full potential. See, these thoughts, right, are nothing new. Satan uses the same tactics as he did at the very beginning. And, you know, some choices are not as big as others. Now, I get that, you know. Some choices we make are not as huge as others. For example, if I said, if I'm going to go eat at Pizza, if I'm trying to decide to go eat at Pizza Hut or Taco Bell, that is not as serious as I should. If I should sleep with someone that is not my husband or wife, that, you know, right? I am referring to those that deals that are going against God's word here, guys. That's what we're talking about. So I'm not talking about these superficial decisions like, should I go to eat here or should I go there? In the sense, it's important, I mean, because you're hungry and you want to eat. But when you're thinking about pondering God's word, God told me that that it is okay to cheat on my wife or to cheat on my husband. This is clearly going against God's word, and God would not tell you something that's contradicting his word. Adam and Eve went against God's word. It's that simple. And when they did, sin came into this world. And we live in a world that is filled with sin. And we live under that curse of sin. The fall of humanity. The fall of mankind. And as I said before, you know, if Adam and Eve would have, she would have said, no, God said this. That is it. One-way conversation. And then walked away. I am going to follow what God's word has to say, and there is nothing you can tell me otherwise that would make me doubt it. And this is the point, we need to be very familiar with God's word. It's amazing me here in America, and when I talk to people, when I talk about, you know, and it breaks my heart of how the churches here are not truly teaching and preaching God's word. And I counter this so much. It breaks my heart when I hear those Christians out there, supposedly Christians, that cannot even explain God's word. Are they saying, you know, God told me to do something, and it clearly in scripture says otherwise. It's just they weren't taught, maybe. And I'm being optimistic. Not thinking they're in full rebellion. I'm just going to keep it. So they could be in full rebellion. But what breaks my heart is they're saying God told them to do something that goes against God's word. I'm going to tell you, God's word should engulf our lives. It should consume our thoughts. It could consume our actions. We should be so tuned with the Holy Spirit in each situation we encounter. We should be able to discern that situation and what He wants us to do. I want to tell you, many will think they have discernment, but I want to tell you, many do not. And I'm a very application kind of preacher. I don't sit here and I only say things that I do not try to practice. I am flawed. I am human. I'm not making no excuses. It grieves my heart. And I have to repent just like everybody else. But this is one thing I say, you probably will not hear this in most pulpits because the preachers themselves are not doing this. Some may already be retired, but if they're working at 40 hours a week, I will ask, are they giving God 40 hours and more of to God that is studying His Word, the fellowship prayer, listening to sermons, Christian audiobooks, podcasts, Christian topics? That pastor, that preacher is supposed to be modeling in a Christian life to the congregants. And he also should be modeling how to study God's word. And he should be going through books of the Bible, verse by verse teaching to show the congregants how to study God's word. And we that are in the congregant, we are supposed to be asking ourselves, if we're working 40 hours a week, are we giving God 40 hours plus a week too? And studying God's word and fellowship prayer, listening to sermons, goes on and on. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying the application is missing in many churches. You go to church, you hear an hour sermon. You may not show up for the Sunday morning disciple training or the, what we say, the Sunday school lesson. You may not even show up at night. You may not even worry about Wednesday nights. You may just show up for the main service 1 hour a week, and then that's it. I don't tell you that. That don't grieve your heart, giving God 1 hour a week. There's something seriously wrong with your heart. For those who love God with everything they got, will want to give Him more than 1 hour a week. And I can't speak for you. And God knows exactly where you're at. When I see God one day, I will answer for everything that I have done, right? I'll say everything I've done. Basically, what He has given me, my ministry, that He has placed before me, what did I do with that? This I'm doing on this podcast, I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's very discouraging because I'm speaking to a phone and I don't get much interaction to anybody most of the time. So it can get discouraging. But God placed this on my heart to do this, this little website. So I am going to do it because He pressed on my heart for a reason. Meaning somebody, if they haven't already, is going to hear it and it's going to influence them in some way. It may grieve them and they may not ever listen to it again. It may inspire them. They may listen to everyone and study God's word. And maybe, you know, it's somebody over in China or Russia or whatever. I'm just saying, this goes on the... This is on the web, you know, the internet, so anybody can listen to it. And God will direct those to listen to it that He has already planned to listen to it. So even though it does get a little discouraging, I know that God's will be done. But Satan wants to influence your mind. He wants to influence my mind. He wants to influence our minds. And he does this by challenging God's goodness. That second step of spiritual warfare, that basic step of spiritual warfare is, do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness. First Corinthians 10:3 through 5, that passage we read. And let's just go back over that a little bit. And I may break this down a little bit more and farther in the study, but I just want to read that again. It says, "For we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing in captivity every thought to obedience of Christ." And what I want to bring out of this passage, which is so much here you can preach on, is that last part, bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ in itself. That is a sermon by itself. But every thought, and one thought is doubting God's goodness. We bring that in captivity, right? Meaning we give it to God. We enforce it by His word. And we rebuke that demonic attack on our lives. It breaks my heart when I hear one who is following God, but when the storms of life hit, that person starts to doubt God's goodness. Just tells me that somewhere that person was not given the whole truth. And I'm telling you, this is the true pandemic of America. Not giving the whole truth, giving partial truths, even watering it down where it don't even look like a truth of the gospel. Because we are Christians, because we are disciples, does not mean we will not go through that we will not go through challenging things in our life. It does not mean we will not face some devastating storms in our life. It just means we should not respond like the others do that don't have Jesus in their life. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulations," right? But Jesus says here, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What we should face when we're facing these storms in life is to have this joy, to have this cheer. You may have heard that phrase, "It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust." And they get that from Matthew 5:45, that says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for to make his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. In this life, we will experience storms. We will experience challenges in this life. Do not think you're not immune from the devastation of this life because you're a follower of Jesus. It means that we do not fall in the same pitfalls that those that do not truly know Jesus. James 1:2 said, "My brother," and when you look at that, that's just a general that can refer to brother and sister. So you can say here, "My brother, my sister, count it all joy when you fall into diver temptations." Here it means many trials. This is just part of life. We live in a world that's been infected with the greatest virus ever experienced in this world. That is sin. You don't hear them talking much about sin. Oh, but they'll start talking about the COVID and whatever they want to call. But I'll tell you, the greatest virus ever infected in this world is the sin virus. So we have to live in this world that's been infected, and we will still experience the pain and the suffering of this life. And we may have those, what you call those why questions. Why God? Why God? But those questions should never cause us to doubt God's goodness. I want to tell you, God is not afraid to hear our questions. He wants to hear from His children. You may hear questions like this, you know, "Why does little children get cancer? Why does the wicked prosper? Why does many go hungry every day? Why does some people lose everything, all the material things in this life, and they're walking so closely with God? Why, God?" Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. I do not profess to have every answer to the why questions in this life. I am not God, and I know to bring it to God in prayer. I know to cling to God's word more than anything else. Honestly, that's how I can make it through it. Pretty much every day, because some days I just want to jump off that cliff and the rock, but God keeps me going. God keeps pressing on. I give it to Him in prayer. Why don't we take all things to God in prayer? Why don't we lift His name above any other name? Why don't we keep pushing forward and clinging to His word and clinging to that hope of His coming and the promise and just having the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us? I want to tell you, when you look at these why questions, the root of these questions is to plant doubt about God's goodness. Why would God give children cancer? He don't give children cancer. Why does the wicked prosper? They look like they're prospering this time, but in this time, they only have a small period where they can have their little piece of the pie. But when they have that physical death, and because they rejected us preaching the gospel to them, they reject that, they will have this spiritual death that will last forever, and they will spend that in eternity in hell, so they get their little piece of the pie, but then in the end they will not prosper, and that will break our heart. God does not cause people to go hungry. We cause people to go hungry. I want to tell you, if we would truly follow God, if our nation would truly follow God, and we would cling to God's word, I can guarantee you there's enough food to go around. But we don't. We are the issue. But oh, how we love to point our finger at God. Satan is the root of us questioning God. And last week we looked at how Satan is a murderer, how Satan is a liar, how Satan is a thief. He wants to kill and steal and destroy you, and I promise you he will do that. That will be his MO to the very end. Genesis 3:2-5. Gives you the layout here. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She should never have respond to the serpent, Satan. But third, but of the fruit of the trees, which is the midst of the garden, that's the middle. God said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." What he's doing, he's twisting God's word like he always does. "For God do know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." See, Satan wanted to plant doubts, and here he did, like in the garden. He presents it, but we have to pick it up and bite into it. You have to look at it. You have to ponder it. Here, he's looking like God is trying to keep something from you. He's trying to hold this mean God, this sky king. He looks like he's trying to hold the pleasure of this life. He's holding back. I'm going to tell you, Satan always makes sin look more appetite or more appealing than what it is. I'll tell you, I bit into that forbidden fruit. And I took another bite. Next thing you know, it was 20 years plus. And I'm in so much misery. And I'm speaking from experience. I should be dead. I should be 10 feet under. I should be in the pit of hell screaming. But God came and he rescued me. His mercy and grace wrapped my soul and pulled me out of the depths of my own depravity. Oh, how great is our God. I want to tell you, God never wants us to experience pain of this life. When he created this world, and the world was perfect, but we are the ones to blame. God has given us that choice, that free will. He gave Adam and Eve that free will to choose to obey God or disobey God. And regardless how you want to look at these Calvinist preachers out there that tells you that God has picked specific people and there's nothing you can do to change that. I am not God. He is sovereign, yes. He knows the beginning from the end. But each of them must have a choice in the matter. Even though he knows our choice, it doesn't excuse that free will. It works in such a union. He allows that free will in our life. One example that I use on this is my wife. She loves chocolate. I know this. So if I go to a ice cream store, and here we have Marble Slab, I'm trying to think of that other ice cream place, Baskin Robbins. It's been a while since I've been there. I don't even think we have one here in Leesville or in the Vernon Parish. But if I gave her a choice of flavors, I put chocolate, I put strawberry, I put vanilla, and she has three choices there. Even though I know what choice she will choose almost every time, she has free will. because we have free will does not trump God's sovereignty. I don't have to go and get a PhD at a university to be able to explain that topic. My thing is, I love education, I'm taking theology classes. I took several theology classes, and I mean, my opinion, when I take these classes, they complicate things. That's really what they're good at. They're good at complicating the Bible, and probably leaving those kids more confused when they enter in, when they leave. Because God gives us a choice does not trump our free will. I mean, because God's sovereign doesn't trump our free will, that's more like it. God knows what we're going to do, but it doesn't excuse the choice that we had to make. And he gave Adam and Eve a choice here. They failed. They choose not to obey God. This disobedience, what we call the fall of humanity from God. And because of this, we share this fallen nature. Romans 5, 12 through 14 says this here. Therefore, as by one man sin, wherefore as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but no sin is not imparted where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, or that's the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure to him that was come. And in Romans 5, it's so beautiful. That whole, actually Romans period, Romans 1 all the way to, I think it's Romans 16, I can't remember, but the whole book of Romans, right, it's so beautiful. I encourage you to study that whole book, but, simply put, sin came into the world by Adam's transgression. God gave him a commandment to not eat of the tree of the middle of the garden. He said, if you surely eat, you will surely die. God gave this commandment. He trusts that Adam would obey it, but he did not. He was right there with his wife. He was there because when you look at the scripture, it tells us in Genesis that she gave the fruit right to him. Adam was right there with her. And he took and he did not struggle with that decision. Scripture does not tell he struggled. He took and bit. And then, guess, the sin came into the world. He was in full rebellion. See, Satan didn't have to deceive him. He openly rebelled against God for rebellion. And that relationship with God was broken. And Adam and Eve, they share that broken relationship with God. And because of this, this world shares that broken relationship with God. But we have the cure, right? Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ, even though we deserve the worst of the worst, because he is good and we are not. We are selfish. He is not. We want this to be all about us. I'm going to tell you, it's not all about us. We want everything handed to us that can bring us temporary happiness. But I'll tell you, God does not cater to that. He sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from this life of sin, from this life of selfishness, this life. See, when we come to Christ, it's no longer about ourselves. It's about what God can do through our lives. It's this gospel today that is perverted, that it's all about me, I. And it sells, and people loves it. I'll tell you, we look at Jesus' life. Was it ever, you know, when he walked the earth in the little bit that we have, the count of his life, he gave himself so much. He gave himself. He didn't deserve the cross. He gave himself for this whole world. He had to become that Lamb of God. The blood had to be still for each and every one of us. Nothing that he done. He loved us too much. But the sin, he sinned not. He had no sin. But he had to be that blood to cover our sins. He had to be that sacrificial lamb that was a permanent, that was not like a Band-Aid that was in the Old Testament. He had become that Lamb of God for each and every one of us. And because of that, we should model our lives. It's not about me. It's not about what God can give me. It's about what I can give to God. Oh God, as John said, I must decrease while he must increase. I want to tell you, it's not about Jonathan Ritter. I don't ever want my name to be up in light. I don't ever want to be viewed as somebody that is higher than the Bible or higher than God. I don't want ever to hit fame, because I will never hit fame, because I will always push it to God. I will say, this is God. Let this be his stage. Let this be his light show. Let his night, for the only name that matters is the name of Jesus. And nothing else matters, guys. The only name that matters is Jesus. When Jonathan goes home, all that matters is Jesus. I pray at my funeral that people said that was a man that truly loved God, that was aflame with the Holy Spirit in his teachings and his preachings. Other than that, I don't need no more recognition. Man, you know, that's... That was my first point, or my second point, and we're almost in an hour. Man. I may just try to get to this last point, and it'll probably go over an hour, but it'll be alright. So we can move on. Last point here, the third, the basic steps of spiritual warfare is, do not let Satan direct you to deny God's word. And we kind of hit on this through the first and the second. I just want to emphasize this more. Satan loves to direct us, if we allow him, to deny God's word, to deny the truth of Scripture. That is... And you guys may have never heard these words. I want to put them out there because this is teaching too. It's kind of preaching. It's kind of teaching. It's a little mix. But inspiration and heresy of Scripture. Now, when we look at inspiration, a quick passage that we can go to is 2 Timothy 3:16-7. That is, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In verse 7, that the man of God, right? And when we, you know, you hear a lot of times, you man of God, this is referring to God's children. So that could be man or woman there. May be perfect, thoroughly furnishing unto all good work. So universally, he's speaking of men and women here. That can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But here, the inspiration of God, that simply is God breathe. Inspiration is simply God breathe. The Bible truly is God's word. Never let nobody question from Genesis to Revelations. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16-7 says all Scripture. So all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Now if you want to sit here and deny all Scripture, then you're going against God's word. And then you're operating in the spirit of Antichrist against God. It's profitable for doctrine, right? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this right here gives us is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. I came across a preacher one time that he didn't want to talk about doctrine. I guess he didn't want to talk about God's word because that offended him on that, although he was a preacher. Doctrine is not a bad word. It's all through scripture. Reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness. So when we look at inspiration, in short, it is God breathed. Inerrancy, that is God's word, does not have no errors. Now, you will encounter people that will say, that's an error, that's an error, that's an error. And I'm not even going to go all into that's apologetics. And I encourage you guys to study apologetics, to be able to give a reason for your faith when people are questioning God's word. But when they are questioning God's word and when they're saying there's error and that's not inspired by God and there's errors in it, this is Satan's directing their mind to deny God's word. And this is nothing new. Genesis 3, right? 1. Now serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, had God said unto the woman, have God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, he is questioning God's word here. He's wanting her to deny God's word. He's working in her mind to get her to start questioning God's word. He's having her question inspiration, God breathe, and inerrancy. He does not change his tactics. That's what I'm getting at. He still does the same things over and over because they are so effective. And it's really simple when if we're studying God's word, really studying his word for hours and hours and just, you know, just meditating on it and seeking God's direction on things, we start coming more in tune with the Holy Spirit and we start picking up on this deception. And I'm going to tell you, it's great here in America. It really is. You guys heard me preach on the progressive Christianity. Type in progressive Christianity. Look it up. It may change its name again to something else. But it's the perversion of God's word. And that's and progressive Christianity is nothing new, right? It's just it changes its name. Satan here is using a perversion, a corruption, corrupting God's word. So Eve would deny what she heard, or what we conclude that she heard. When we look at the scripture, we don't truly know who told her what, but we can conclude that it was God or Adam. But she was very aware to one degree or another to not mess with that tree. Adam was fully aware because he was right there with her. It makes me believe that he is the one that was supposed to be over her, guiding her, being that spiritual leader as us men are supposed to be. Now, I'm not talking about abusive, and I know I'll probably stir up the female feminists. No man gonna have authority over me. Not talking about mistreating your wife. I love my wife. I would never mistreat her. I may irritate her, but I would not mistreat her. Adam was supposed to be guarding his wife like his life depended on it. He failed that. It breaks my heart because a lot of men today, they're doing the same thing. They believe working 40 hours a week is enough to guard your family from Satan. No, yes, we have to provide for our family, but yes, we are also called, if we're going to be considered Christian men, to guard our family against Satan. Because Satan wants our family, I promise you. He wants our kids. We need to be in tune with what our kids are learning in school. What did you learn in school? We should be in tune with our teachers, their names, their affiliation of any sort. Are they Christian? Ask them. Do you believe in God? God of the Bible. Elohim, the creator of heavens and earth. What's your take on evolution? Is something wrong with asking teachers this? Our teachers are around our kids more than we are. But recognize that Satan will attack inspiration, and he will attack inerrancy. He will attack the truth of the gospel. Look here at America. Look at the topic of abortion. Look at the topic, you know, homosexuality. Abortion is simply murder of children in our womb. Life is precious. But most pulpits won't even touch it. That child has been placed in that mother's womb, a female womb. Not a man professing to be a female, or a female professing to be a man, and now she associates as a male and she's pregnant. It's nasty. That's wickedness. And that's abounding here in America. And God will not tolerate this madness much longer. I'll tell you, we're on the verge of something bad to rip America's guts out and leave her hemorrhaging on the ground. If we don't turn from our wicked ways, America is going to feel something that they wish to God they would have recognized. The churches will wish to God that they were bold and preaching on topics like this and standing firm for the gospel. But oh, are we waiting too late? Abortion is never okay, never. Look at them redefining sex, male and female. God created male and female. He created man and woman. He didn't create 20 or 50 or 100 different sexes. He created marriage between a man and a woman. And look at the garbage that we're seeing all around us, where men are marrying men and women are marrying women. This is abomination to God, and we need to stand, for we do not stand if our churches keep compromising. The crumbling of America will happen. Her name will be removed and her guts will be exposed. Oh, how it breaks my heart. How churches don't want to hear this type of message. They'll hear it when it's too late. And they're going to wonder why they missed it. Because they're self-absorbed with their life. They're too comfortable in their lifestyle of sin. Being hypocritical, being a hypocrite, looking like something one day and looking like something the next day, looking like a Christian on Sunday and acting like the devil the rest of the week. God tells us, Galatians 5:16, right? And I've touched on Galatians 5:16 quite a bit. I wrote the scriptures down here, but I want to kind of wrap this portion up so we can get more into this instead of making this part 7 on these scriptures. But Galatians 5:16, guys, and it says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, I see the problem of our nation is many love this world and they love the lust of their flesh more than God and His Spirit. They don't live any way they want, still profess to know Jesus Christ, and this is a double life. And God truth says, thus says God's word, not Jonathan Ritter. Galatians 5, 17 through 26. It talks about the works of the flesh. And Paul gives a whole list there. And he says, those that practice it will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning you practice this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he tells us the fruit of the Spirit. He models, he shows it. And we can see the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus' life. And we can look at the gospel and how he modeled that for us. And that is how we're supposed to model our life. Then we're not perfect. And I know I can get off left field fast. But the Holy Spirit guides me and directs me. And you guys may not, somebody must be the first time hearing this. And you don't like Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And it might make you mad. You're like, quit judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm quoting you scripture. God is judging you. And that convicts you. You don't want nothing to do with it. Then you are a child of Satan. And when you die, you will not get heaven. You will get hell. Thus said God's word, not Jonathan Ritter. I don't care how many PhDs you have. His word trumps. His word trumps any man's word. His truth trumps any man's truth. God is true. Every man is a liar that goes against anyone that goes against God's word is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he's modeling Satan, his father, not mine and not yours, if you're truly walking in the path of light in the Spirit. And I'm already at that hour mark, so I'm just going to say in closing, guys. Basic steps of spiritual warfare. 3. Last week we looked at, do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's... that's what I went into. Let me go back and look. I lost my place here. The ones that we talked about today is, do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness, and do not let Satan direct you to deny God's word. And I actually was trying to remember the first one from last week, and my mind just went blank. Normally I'll write them down. Let me see. But these basic steps of spiritual warfare points to your mind. And that's why I added 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5 here. And I really didn't go down. Oh, I found it. Do not let Satan direct your conversation. There it is. So there is the, do not let Satan direct your conversation. And I guess I probably should have stopped it at that point and was a bit, get a little bit, because I kind of started rushing this in a little bit. But first one, do not let Satan direct your conversation. Do not let Satan direct your mind to doubt God's goodness, and do not let Satan direct you to deny God's word. And when we look at all three of these are basic, guys. These are your basic. You take this to heart. You think of Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And now we've been a little bit through that, quite a few, probably four times now, maybe breaking that down, and we'll probably be moving to Ephesians, Lord willing, next week. and breaking some of those scriptures down. And your mind is a battlefield. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, in that last part of that verse 5 says, bring into captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. That is recognizing that Satan is trying to influence your mind. And when you recognize that, and we recognize what? Through studying God's word, through prayer, through fellowship with one another. These are in tuning, Christian in tuning practices that we should have in our life. And I hate to say practice, but these are in tuning. These are when we are more into God's word, less into all the other things in this world. When we are more into prayer, praying without ceasing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5. I didn't touch on that, but when we're praying constantly, when we're men and women of prayer, when we're men and women of studying God's word, there's this in-tuning factor. And when we are men and women with fellowship with like-minded believers, this is these things that we do, it draws us closer to God. And the closer we are to God, the more we recognize Satan's schemes, Satan's temptations, Satan's tactics on our mind. For when Satan messes with our mind, we allow these thoughts to stay in our head, right? And we start pondering them. They will influence our whole body. So what we do when something comes about us is simply, as a man, I am a man, and I'm not beyond, especially during summertime, if a woman walks by hardly wearing anything, I can look, not wanting to. I don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I hope I see somebody running across the road hardly wearing any clothes. I don't want to do that, so I'm getting at. But if I'm driving, I see it, and then I look, and I recognize, hey, my eyes are gearing me toward that. And then I start thinking, then I recognize, hey, them thoughts I'm having, they're contradicting God's word. Well, I do. Turn away from it. Take captivity of it through the Holy Spirit. Place it in obedience to God. Place it in His word. And turn from it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And that's just an example I'm using of myself, because I am not perfect. I am human. But I understand how when I look at God's word, when I look at Genesis 3:1-7, this is how Satan operates, guys. It's not nothing new. It's just not being preached on. Why? I speculate most of the preachers in the pulpits today here in America entertain their thoughts more than they entertain the things of God. It's sad, but that's a reality. Why? Because you won't hear many preachers preaching like this. I can barely get preach in a building anymore because I preach like this, and people don't want to hear it. Here in Louisiana, anyway. I can't afford to drive off anywhere out of state. But it breaks my heart. And then we sit and we wonder what's going on with the churches. And we wonder why, you know, preachers fall to temptation. And we wonder this and wonder that, because they're not being educated in God's word. They're not being educated in spiritual warfare. And I pray that you are getting this and you understand the importance of recognizing the text on our minds. To not go in conversation with the enemy. When he starts questioning God's goodness, we counter with God's word. One-way conversation, guys. God is good all the time. Bam, that's it. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. And God's word is true. God's word is inspired. It does not have no errors. It's God-breathed, without errors. And we cling to those. And my doggy's going to now talk to us. With that, I'm going to close it out. And always, if you guys ever have any questions, please. I truly do care for you. I care for your spiritual warfare training. Your spiritual warfare, being a soldier for Jesus. Because there's things coming on America that's more devastating than most can even grasp right now. And we have to prepare ourselves, arm ourselves with God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. We lift your name above any other name. We know that you are God. Lord, I pray that we recognize how Satan can attack our minds. As he did Eve, he can do ours. God, I pray, Lord, that we recognize that when we, our life is engulfed in God's word, when our life is engulfed in praying without ceasing, when we yearn for that fellowship with our like-minded brothers and sisters, that gathering together to have that iron sharpened iron. Oh God, that's powerful. Lord, I pray that we recognize this war that's raging all around us, and that it will intensify to the very end. That there's a time coming where those that are not all in are going to be exposed. And they will have to make a decision at that point in time. If they're going to step into that true walk with you or not. Lord, I pray when that time comes that they truly do step into the walk with you. They armor up and they prepare for battle. God, I pray those that may be experiencing struggles in their life, that may be experiencing things driving them to their knees. Maybe it's financial burden. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's something with their family, God. We lift them up to you. We know that you are very aware of the situations. Even though sometimes we do not have the explanations why we go through things in this life, It does not mean that you're not good. It just means this life can be challenging and rough. But we know that if we are yours, it's only temporary. For our blessed hope is what we wait for. A hope that this world cannot even grasp waits for us. Those that love you with everything we got. Lord, I pray that as we finish this sermon, this teaching out, God, that you just be with us. Let the words that you have me speak resonate to whoever is hearing this now or will hear it in the future. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.